So you begin to see David really far from God, don't you? You really see David doing all the kind of stuff that sometimes we have done to get ourselves out of trouble. And there's teaching to help you on that. But one thing I want you to see, we need to really deal with trying to get our own selves out of trouble. What David needed to do was cry out to God for mercy. Say, I have really messed up. Help. And it would have been a mess no matter what, but it wouldn't have gotten as bad as what happens in David's life. Okay. Verse 14, it happened in the morning. David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, place him in the front of the strongest battle and withdraw from him that he may be struck and die. All right, now David is part of a conspiracy. Do you know, we've talked about it. If you're part of a conspiracy, plotting evil in your hearts is one thing that God hates. God hates those who plot evil in their hearts. That's what David is doing here. And so if people plot evil against you and you want authority over it, you need to repent for ever plotting evil against anyone. You need to repent for any kind of manipulation, trying to have things look a certain way. And I won't get into, we've got teaching on this, but I remember when we set this whole thing up so this one girl wouldn't get in trouble, and my dad found out we were lying, and we were actually allowed to do what we were doing, but we got in trouble for lying to my dad, and it really hurt him. And it was just terrible because the whole thing fell back on us. Instead of telling that person, look, you just need to tell your parents you weren't doing what you said you were doing. What we were doing wasn't bad. You just need to face your parents. But we conspired to stop these other girls from getting in trouble because they weren't allowed to go to the foosball parlor, though we were allowed to go to the foosball parlor. They weren't. And because we became part of their conspiracy to keep them out of trouble, they actually ended up not getting in trouble. And we really crushed my father, and it really hurt his feelings. And it took a long time for him to trust us and respect us again. Not because of what we were doing, but because we became part of a conspiracy to hide what these girls were doing instead of them facing their parents. So I encourage you, if somebody comes to you and tries to get you involved in hiding, being part of a plot for someone not to face what they've done, don't do it. Just tell them you're going to have to ask for mercy and watch God work it. Just that's what mercy is. You know, mercy is I messed up. Help. And it's amazing when God does that. I think I've told this before when I taught on this, but one of the biggest times that I was really faced with this was, well, there's been other times, but that really stands out in my head when I made the right choice is when I ran into a mailbox and I took it down. And it was like a $400 mailbox. Why can't people have just a plain old $19 mailbox? But no, they had to have a $400 mailbox for me to take down. And I started to leave, and then the neighbors saw me, and then I felt convicted by the Holy Spirit, so I wrote a letter and told them I was very sorry and gave my phone number and everything and put it back in the mailbox. And then when I came back to pick my kid up from a party, and Lauren had just died recently, so I got some mercy because of that. But anyway, the person came out who saw me leave, and they said, do you know what you did? And I'm like, what are you talking about? When you left, didn't you hear yourself? You know, when you backed up, did you hear anything? And I said, oh, you mean like taking down the mailbox? You know, because they were just playing games, like we got you, you know? And they go, oh, they said, but you didn't say anything. I said, well, I wrote a letter and I told them my name. What is not really your business. And anyway, the people told the friends who were having the party, don't worry about it, we'll pay for it. Because we know, you know, we'll just take care of it. And so God gave me mercy, because that's what I was asking. I said, God, give me mercy. I know John will go fix this thing. But we were just getting through such a tough time. I really didn't want to go and say, oh, I knocked over a mailbox, and would you go fix it? He would have, but I probably would have maybe heard a few complaining, like, what are you driving to run into mailboxes? It's only my third mailbox. Anyhow. Really, come on. So anyway, but it just reminded me, because that's when God showed me that. That's like one of the first times I just decided to ask for mercy. And I did. I just cried out for mercy. I've told the boys before when they've been in trouble, and they said, don't tell Dad. I'm like, no, you've got to go tell your dad, but go pray first and ask God for mercy. And then God will move on your dad's heart. So we need to teach that. We need to teach that we can ask mercy. We're all going to mess up some. But when we mess up, the key is to ask for mercy. It's not to plot evil. It's not to cover up. You don't want to pass that on to your kids. You don't want to do what David's doing here. All right, so he goes on, he says, and it happened as Joab watched the city that he sent, Uriah. I need to write it different. To the place where he knew he would be, where there'd be mighty men. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and some of the people fell at David's of David's servants, and Uriah also died. That's very close to murder, wouldn't you think? He set him up to be murdered. Now, God could have still protected him. And it would have been merciful had he done that. But now David, and so I asked, where would that happen with David? David was the one who would sing, you know, to God in the shepherd. He had such a heart after God. He was so hungry for God. One of the laws I believe David probably broke was when Saul was attacking him. And if you go back and read when Saul was attacking him and you read the Psalms, he began to say that he was beginning to wish death onto Saul. And he began, even though he always brought himself out of it, he was really hoping that the man would die. At the same time, he probably judged Saul. How could Saul attack me like this? How could Saul try to kill me? When you judge something, it comes back at you. You would never look at David and think David would be someone who would try to murder someone, as Saul had. Saul did it out of jealousy, trying to stop David. I believe David judged that at some point. And you can read the Psalms, and it sounds like he judged it some. And so that's why you want to understand what caused this. The enemy was given by spiritual law, really permission to come and set this up for David. Now, David didn't have to fall into the trap. There's always repentance. That's why we're teaching this. Thank God we don't all have to reap what we've sown. Wouldn't life be horrible if we really reaped everything we've sown, everything we've judged, everything we've come against? Thank God for mercy. You'll face it. You will face it. But if you really repent, God can just grant you so much mercy. All right, so he goes on. And the city went out and fought with Joab, and some of the people fell at David's servants. And Uriah, it doesn't look like that in here. Uriah, sorry, he's dead. He died. Thank God, I won't have to say his name anymore. And Joab sent and told David all the matters of the war. All right. So, all right, now we're going to skip from there. So we see what's happened. And you know this had to really grieve David. Let's go to 2 Samuel 12. Now listen to this. This is David now king. Verse 27, first of all. And the mourning time passed, and David sent and gathered her to his house, and she became his wife and bore a son to him. And the thing which David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So at the end of 2 Samuel 11, after the mourning was over, he brought Bathsheba to his house. I don't know if people thought that the son that she had in her was her first husband, was her husband's before or not. It doesn't really go into detail. Because David was the king, people probably wouldn't say anything. But there probably was always a question as if Solomon belonged to David at all. Oh, I'm sorry, that's wrong. That's right. This baby's going to die. Never mind. So there's a baby that's brought into the house that everyone's assuming belongs to her husband. All right, now he takes her in as his wife. Okay, now let's look at 2 Samuel 12. And Jehovah sent Nathan to David. Nathan's a prophet. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich one had flocks and very many herds, but the poor one had nothing except one little lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up with him and with his sons together and ate of his morsels and drank of his cup, and it lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich one, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to prepare for the traveler who had come. And he took instead the small lamb of the poor man and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger glowed greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as Jehovah lives, surely the man who did this is a son of death. And he shall repay fourfold for the lamb because he has done this thing and because he had no pity. Now, I haven't studied this yet, but I wonder if you study David's life, if you will see four tragedies that are going to come to David. I can think of Tamar. I can think of, which we'll see in a minute. I can think of Absalom. I can think of his other son that Absalom killed. So there's three. And there's also, no, there's this son that was going to rule after David's death. I just read that. Four, his other son was killed by Solomon. So he lost four. Tamar didn't die, but it was just as well as being dead after she was raped. And the baby. So if you include the baby, there was four that died. Wow. So David lost four sons. And he is the one who declared his own judgment. He declared his own judgment. Okay, what you're seeing here, well, look at this a minute. When Nathan is saying this, David is self-righteous and judging this person. And the judgment comes back on him and becomes his own judgment. So especially New Testament, I know David's the king, but I'm telling you, New Testament, you need to be very careful not to judge. What David needed to do, if this was a sincere case, was go before the Lord and find out what the Lord wanted to do. And we talked about recently, self-righteousness is even using God's word and deciding what needs to be done without going to the God of God's word and asking him, how do I handle this? And that's what you see David here is doing. Wow, isn't that horrible? He speaks out his own judgment and he loses four sons. So I want you to see this. Lust, and if you say this whole thing out, we're probably not going to have time tonight, but lust now, not violence. It really was, because in a way he really raped Bathsheba if he came in and had her sleep with him as a command. Okay. And Nathan said, and he says, he shall repay fourfold for this lamb because he has done this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. So says Jehovah, the God of Israel. I anointed you as king of Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you the house of your master's wives into your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that was too little, then I would have added to you these and those things. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his eyes? You have stricken Uriah by the sword, and you have taken his wife to yourself for a wife, and you have killed him by the sword of the sons of Ammon. And now the sword shall not turn aside from your house continually because you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah to be the wife to you. Wow. I want you to get a hold of something. God is a God of justice. God is a holy and merciful God. But he is serious about hating sin and punishment coming to those who blatantly sin, who openly sin. David knew he could go to God and even ask for her. David knew he could ask for anything, but he chose to be led by his flesh and to be led by lust, and it cursed his house. And out of his own mouth, he spoke the death of four of his own sons. Now, I want you to know something. God's spiritual laws have not changed since Jesus Christ. It's just in Christ we can find forgiveness. In Christ, we can break the power of iniquity of sin. In Christ, we can truly repent and break the power of the enemy's plans that go into motion because of our sin. Praise God. I believe David could have stopped this if he had gone to God and really repented, sincerely repented at the very beginning. So when you do the inner healing teaching, when you really hear these things, you need to take it serious, even if it's something that seems not that big a deal. If it comes against God and Satan is the one who's drawing you to it, Satan has a much bigger plan for it than just to cause you a little bit of consequences if you get caught. Satan has a plan that leads to death. He has a plan that, you have so many people, why did that happen to me? Why did that? God, I'm blaming God. I could almost promise you based on God's word, but you could probably trace that back to some generational curse. You could place that back to some sin that was never truly repented or hated that allowed the same devil who sets up this nasty stuff to come in and attack. We've got to quit blaming God, and we've got to really begin to want to be holy. Everyone in this room has had the ability to read the Bible. We're in America. We've had Bibles. They're all over the place. Many of us have been born again for years. We could have begun to ask the Lord to teach us his ways way before we ever get hit with a crisis. I want you to understand something. What happens in life is not just happenstance. It's not just, it might happen. It really is a strategic plan of the enemy to destroy you versus a strategic plan of God to completely heal you, deliver you, and set you free. And we're the ones who need to be serious with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what David wasn't walking in. The fear of the Lord says, I cannot do this against God and not expect the enemy to destroy me. See, the fear of the Lord, so when we were on this trip to the Philippines, the fear of the Lord was like, Lord, you are really talking very loud in my head for us to let Beth drive. But God, we're getting warned not to let her drive. And Lord, I don't care how we get there. I don't even care if we get there. I just want to do your will. But now I have too much fear of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit speaking in my head, and I know that I know your voice. My sheep will not follow another. I know time and time and time again, this voice that I hear of the Lord in my head has been tested, and it's always been God. It's never even been this loud before. So who am I going to believe? It's like when the doctors say, this is going to happen to your son, and God says it's not. Who am I going to believe? But there's these real consequences. But the fear of the Lord says, I know that this pastor is warning us how dangerous this is, but God is telling me the way of escape in this, and the way of escape is for us to go in the van with Beth. Now, nobody here knows that if had we not obeyed, what would have happened? Yay. I do know that we did obey and we're all safe. And we did have the driver coming back. But he hadn't been awake. He hadn't been tired after 18 hours of driving. So even though he was a professional driver, anyone driving for 18 hours in those conditions, we could barely handle the 9 hours. I mean, it was wow. And we weren't the ones driving. So I believe the Lord just knew this man's going to be tired and the enemy's going to attack on these roads. So I'll just take care of Beth and protect her. And I think we've been scared to be in one of those buses. Oh, wait till you hear the story about the bridge they made out of bamboo. Because the real bridge fell. No, Debbie drove over it with the people who took the other path. I'm telling you, you want to be in God's will. You want to be in God's will. And you're not, and let me say this, you'll never outdo the devil or God. That's why God says he will not be mocked. That's why God says you'll reap what you sow, because you're never going to be able to scheme your way out of it. Satan wants to come in and get you. He's the one who set the trap. He didn't set the trap to then let you go. And God, in his mercy and his grace, Jesus Christ paid to undo the works of the enemy. Jesus Christ paid to set us free if we truly hate what God hates and repents. See, if you've got sexual sin with your kids, you can follow it somewhere in your family line. If there's drinking problems with your kids, you can follow it somewhere. You open the door to sin to come to your house. Does that mean that that they couldn't do that on their own? Well, yes, they could be tempted on their own, but let's face it, most of them don't even get the opportunity to find out because most of us have opened the door for the enemy. But I praise God for a door I can slam shut in the name of Jesus by the power of God. And so this isn't about condemnation. This is about understanding there really is a spirit realm. There really is a God. There really are demons. There really are angels. There really are schemes of the enemy. And the Bible says to know them, to expose them. It's really real. This stuff in the spirit realm is real. That's why Elisha had the eyes of his servants open that they could see all the angelic things going on. There's a lot going on around you. There was a lot going on around the day that my daughter died. That's why she drew that picture that showed the demon in the tree. We've got to become people with the mind of Christ. We've got to become spiritually minded. We've got to know what God's showing us. We've got to believe that there's angels. We've got to understand the demons are real. And we've got to have the fear of the Lord and respect God in his ways. Not in the fear like, oh, but in the reverence of, wow, God, you can keep me. And you will keep me. You can turn disease around. You can turn sickness around. God can change everything. Nothing is impossible for him. Is that awesome? Nothing to those who believe.